meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Go to the next slide for a sec. Today I'm going to talk about that the world is going to end. An exciting topic, right? Didn't get much of a response there. We don't think that's a very exciting thing that's going to happen, but it's inevitable that this world as it is going to end. Go back to that picture, the last one again, because I like to just keep it there. You know, there's a lot of people who seem to agree and believe that the world is going to end. We see it all around us. We've seen signs of it everywhere. We hear preachers on television and radio talking about it all the time. The end is near. The end is near. But we all don't agree on how it's going to happen. Everybody has their own thought. Everybody has their own understanding. Some people say it's going to be this year or that year. And in the past they said it was going to be in 1987 and then 1988 and then 1989 and 1990 this and that. That the world is going to end. You know, going to different websites on the internet, you could go crazy. All the stuff that's on there about the end of the world. But if you go to some websites, you're going to see several theories, lots of different theories about how the world is going to end. Some believe that an asteroid will destroy the Earth. And in 2028, which is about 9 years from now, there's a huge asteroid that will come very close to hitting the Earth. Now, they don't think it's going to, but if it did, dust from that impact and the ash from the forest fires would totally cloud the atmosphere of the Earth for years upon years, blocking all sunlight, destroying all plant life, causing worldwide famine. But that's just one theory. Others are convinced that a worldwide pandemic, a deadly sickness, could spread throughout the whole world and annihilate all of mankind. And in 1918, an influenza outbreak killed more people than died in World War I. And if a deadly contagion surfaced today, it could spread even faster and affect even more people because of worldwide transportation of people going here and there and jet set here and everywhere, that the world could be destroyed by some new deadly contagion. Others believe that the solar system or solar storms could destroy us. Our sun is a star, and every 11 years there are storms that build up on the sun until they're unleashed in the form of electromagnetic radiation and huge balls of plasma that would shoot forth from the sun. And if these balls of radiation and plasma shot out in the direction of the Earth, the results could be catastrophic. And in 1859, a solar storm caused telegraph wires to short out throughout the United States and Europe. And in 1989, a solar storm knocked out all the power in Quebec, Canada. Some believe in global warming. According to this theory, as critical greenhouse gases build up in the atmosphere, the Earth's climate will become volatile. Temperatures are going to rise. Food will become scarce. Air quality will grow increasingly worse, and diseases will spread. Another theory, many believe that a nuclear war will be the end of all of us. Nuclear warheads would not only cause huge explosions, but there would be years of radiation pollution throughout all the atmosphere. This, in turn, would contaminate all our food and all the water supplies and create a nuclear winter across all the globe. But my personal favorite of how the earth will be destroyed includes zombies. Ripley's, believe it or not, even tells us that Michigan State University has a class entitled How to Survive the Zombie Apocalypse. Anybody want to take that class? Yeah? You want to take it? Okay. Thank you, Lord. You know, these are all fairly interesting theories here, but let me tell you, they're all wrong. They're all wrong. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, God tells us that the world will end, and he tells us how it's going to end. And it says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. Who knows, maybe something like we see up here. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? Do you want to be around when that happens? No. Well, of course it's no. God's description of how the earth or how the world will end led many theologians during the Cold War to theorize that God would destroy the world with nuclear warheads during a conflict between Russia and the United States. But frankly, God does not need our help to destroy the world. He can do it all by himself. But we're really doing a good job at it, or we're trying to anyway. All God needs to do is to rearrange some of the basic elements of this world, and it will be all gone in the twinkling of an eye. God doesn't need any help from us to destroy the earth. All the basic elements necessary for the heavens to disappear in a roar and the earth to melt from the heat are already here. All God needs to do is take the hydrogen and the oxygen and the nitrogen and methane and sodium and uranium and a host of other elements. And all he needs to do is mix them up in the right order, in the proper proportions, and it would light up our world like a torch. God doesn't need our help. Now, do I believe in global warming? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me tell you why. Because it says here, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bear. You can't get much warmer than that. Right? Oh boy, I tell you what. You know, what I find interesting about what Peter is writing here is that he starts out by saying that he writes to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. We see that in 2 Peter 3:1. To stimulate us to wholesome thinking. The King James Version says it this way, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, Peter wants us to think about these things. Think about these things here. He wants us to remember something. What do you think Peter wants us to think about here in this chapter? He wants us to think about the end of the world. That's what he wants us to be thinking of. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4, it says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he has promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. In other words, there are scoffers who are out there. And they don't believe in God's word. They mock what God has said in his word. They scoff at what the scripture teaches. And they deliberately ignore any evidence that God brought judgment on the earth with the flood in the past. They say it didn't happen. It didn't take place. They scoff at it. It's a lie. It's not true. God's word is false, they say. Historians have a yardstick that they apply to history. This yardstick is the belief among historians that if a story occurs in several different cultures with similar themes, then something must have really happened. Well, there are over 270 cultures around this world, 270 cultures around this world that share a similar story or the story of Noah's flood. And most of them share common themes. That the world was destroyed by a great flood. And that God spared some people on a boat. 270 cultures speak of this. And it basically goes like this. Man became corrupt. The world, a flood was worldwide. A few people were saved. Representatives of all the land animals were rescued. A dove was released to dry land. The survivors came down from a mountain to repopulate the whole world. The hero's name is often some sort of variant of Noah. Sometimes it's Nu'u, sometimes it's Nuah, sometimes it's Noah, sometimes it's Nos, sometimes it's Nu. In other words, there was a flood. It was worldwide and only a few people were saved. And anyone who is honest with themselves will acknowledge that just this one fact gives power to the story of Noah and the flood. But there will always be people who mock God's word, scoff at God's power, and reject the idea that God would ever punish the world again. This is because they don't believe that he did it the very first time. Well, we've got news for these people. God did, and God is going to do it again. And that the end is near. That the world is coming to an end. They haven't a clue what they're talking about. And we don't need to be listening to these scoffers. They're just talking to hear themselves talk. But on the other hand, don't worry yourself too much about the influence of scoffers. God has a way to bypass their foolishness. Yeshua said in the book of John, chapter 16, verses 7 through 8, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And when Yeshua ascended on high, he sent his Ruach, he sent his Spirit to us. And the Spirit's job is to convict men of their sin, of their need for righteousness, of their need for repentance, and of the fact that there will be a coming judgment. Trust me, there will be a coming judgment. That's what Peter wants us to think about here. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, says that he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants us to repent. And God is doing his part. He has sent his Spirit to convict people of the fact that one day the party is going to be all over. He does that so that they might repent and seek forgiveness. That's God's part. Our part is to share our testimony of what Yeshua has done in our lives so people will realize that there is a real God and He does offer hope to us. And that hope is in the form of Yeshua, the Messiah. So don't listen to the scoffers. Listen to God and share what God has shown you and what God has given you. But now, why should believers concern themselves with the day of judgment? Why should we? Why should we bother to think about the end of the world? And there's two reasons for that. The first is that God doesn't want us to be caught sleeping when it takes place. That we would not be caught sleeping. Yeshua will come like a thief in the twinkling of an eye. And you don't want to be caught by surprise when He shows up. Just a passing thought here. When Yeshua comes again, what does that passage say is going to happen? It says that the heavens will disappear and the earth and everything in it will melt in the heat. That's what Yeshua says. Forever we've heard prophecies and prophetic teachers talk about 7 years of this and 1,000 years of that. They have charts and they have all sorts of graphs and they hold seminars and they write books telling us about all these things that are going to take place when Yeshua comes again. But according to this passage, there's just enough time for those things to happen. The teachings of most prophecy teachers remind me of an actual TV commercial that I heard about that went like this. Now listen to this TV commercial. It said, "Jesus is coming soon, perhaps even tomorrow. So send $10 for a video that will explain the second coming of Jesus Christ. Please allow 6 weeks for delivery." Wow, it's going to happen tomorrow, but 6 weeks for delivery. Oh my goodness. What? He might come tomorrow? But I should send for this man's video that may take 6 weeks to arrive. I don't think so. I love that. Again, we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God's speed and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat." Yeshua will come, people, and then everything will disappear in a puff of smoke. But Peter is telling us here, you need to be ready. You need to be ready. It's going to happen quickly. You need to be ready. Think about the day of judgment. And let that thought cause you to live a holy and a godly life. Yeshua said it this way in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 verses 42 through 46. Luke 12, 42 through 46, he says, "Who then is the faithful and the wise manager, whom the master put in charge of his servants, to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant, whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all the possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and then he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." Yeshua saved us so that we could live godly and holy lives. And there are thousands and thousands of believers who do so. However, there are many more that call themselves believers or call themselves Christians that don't. many more that don't, who live ungodly lives and live unholy lives. Believers, Christians who live ungodly and unholy lives. So these so-called believers are going to be in for a very rude awakening when Yeshua comes. And if that's speaking of you, if you call yourself a believer or you call yourself a Christian and you're living an unholy and an ungodly life and you're living in a sinful manner, in a sinful way, you're going to have a rude awakening when Yeshua returns. Rachel, the Apostle Paul, wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, "Now the deeds of the flesh are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And I am warning you, just as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit God's kingdom." Now, did you hear me recite that list? Now, are you involved in any of those things which it spoke about? Sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, witchcraft, all these things it mentions? If you're involved in these things, don't think that he's coming for you. You're going to have a rude awakening. He's coming for the godly and the holy, as we read earlier. That's the one that God is looking for, not those who are steeped in sin. Now, I'm not telling you that if you're involved in one of these sins that you can't be saved and you can't, when the world is coming to end, that's where repentance comes from. The Hebrew word teshuvah, where there's that repentance and that turning around, where you can actually turn away from that sin and turn to God. So there is hope. You can do that. You can repent. You can take that coal. You can say, "Lord, I am a man or I am a woman of unclean lips." In other words, "I am unclean, Lord. Lord, take that coal. Touch my lips and cleanse me, Lord. Here I am. I'm your servant." That's all you have to do. Some of the believers in Galatia that he was writing to here were allowing themselves to be consumed with hatred and jealousy and selfish ambition and dissension and lots of other sins, and they were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And if they don't inherit the kingdom of God, where will they end up? If you don't inherit the kingdom of God, where do you end up? It's not a pleasant thought where you're going to end up. And if any believer gets caught doing these things when Yeshua's come back, when he comes back, can you imagine it? When Yeshua comes back and he catches you in adultery, or he catches you in some sexual immorality, or he catches you drunk or on drugs or something else when he comes back, you think he's going to say, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant, and you I am well pleased, come join me"? Don't think that God's grace and His mercy is cheap. It costs a lot. It costs the life of His Son, His blood being shed for you and me. God's grace is not cheap. It's very costly. If any believer gets caught doing these things, when Yeshua comes back, it will not be a pleasant experience. And so Peter was warning them and us to stay away from that kind of behavior. We need to behave as if Yeshua were going to come back this very day. So that's the first reason we should be thinking about the day of judgment. So we don't want us to be get caught sleeping. But there will be a number of people who will not be caught sleeping. Those of us who love Yeshua with all of our heart, who are looking forward to that new heaven and looking forward to that new earth where righteousness dwells. And according to 2 Peter 3:13, these are the ones who work hard at developing the fruit of the Ruach, the fruit of the Spirit in them, in their lives, which is pleasing to God. They live and they show Galatians 5:22 22 through 23 in their daily lives, that fruit is that love, that joy, that peace, that patience, that kindness, that goodness, that faithfulness, that gentleness, and that self-control. A man named Charles Swindell told about working in a machine shop alongside a fellow named George. Do you have any Georges in here? Okay, good. Anyway, George's job was to sweep and clean out the shavings underneath the huge lathes and the machines. And George was an excited Christian. Oh, he was all excited, George. He was all the time singing hymns as he worked. By the way, do any of you, when you're working, do you ever sing hymns or spiritual songs or some of the Christian songs you know or messianic songs you know? I do it all the time. The other day I was walking down the hall and or something, and I was singing a song, and then someone comes around, right around the corner, straight at me while I'm singing. And it was kind of, he looked at me like, he's one crazy guy here. But it's good to sing to the Lord. So anyway, so he all the time was singing hymns as he worked, and many of them had to do with the coming of Christ, a Messiah, such as "In the Sweet By and By," and then "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." He was singing these songs. And late one Friday afternoon, about 10 minutes before quitting time, when everyone was weary, Swindell looked at George and said, "George, are you ready? Are you ready, George?" And George said, "Yep." But he was all dirty. He was just, obviously, he was not ready, this guy thought. Swindell, Charles thought. And he said to him, "Look at you, man. You're not ready. You got to go clean up." "Nope," he said. "Let me show you something." And good old George, he unzipped the coveralls that he had on that were covered with dirt and stains and everything. And underneath that were the neatest, cleanest clothes you've ever seen before. He had them all ready. He was all ready, clean, and ready to go. All he had to do when that whistle blew was unzip and step out of that coverall, walk over and punch his clock, and he was gone. And then he said, "You see, I stay ready to keep from getting ready. I stay ready to keep from getting ready, just like I'm ready for Jesus." And let me tell you, if you're not ready for Yeshua right now, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You need to be ready. You need to be all clean, dressed, ready to go. Because let me tell you, He's coming much sooner than later. And we need to be ready for that. So, is the end is near? Is the world coming to an end? Yeah, it is. Could be tomorrow, next week, could be next year, could be 10, 20, 50 years, I don't know. But be ready. Be all cleaned up, all dressed up, all ready to go with your life in order, a holy, a godly life before Him. And I promise you that you will inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I just want to lift each and every person here today. And Lord, if there are those here who are not ready, who are steeped in some sort of sin,